Are you guys ready for the word this morning? I was so excited last week. We had so much fun sharing about the transformation that comes through following the progression of faith. And the progression of faith, as summarized, was God's love. We see it. We experience it. And it's a wow moment in our lives. But the love of God is not the end of the story. The love of God must be followed up by something. The love of God, amazingly, awakens us to the fact that we're not deserving of the love of God. And so we have to acknowledge that we're sinners, right? The love of God is a powerful message, but it must be met with a response from the hearer. And that response is the response first of confession. We have to confess. We've got to confess our sin. You can't be forgiven unless you confess. What did we say? We said unconfessed sin is unforgiven sin. Christ has done the work, and forgiveness has been bought for you, but forgiveness isn't yours until you ask for it. And those of you who are parents will know that that is true. If you think about your children, when they've done something wrong, your heart is to forgive them, your heart is to love them, your heart is to bless them. But until your child acknowledges what they've done is wrong, there's going to be a tension between you and them. Isn't that the truth? And so it is that we were at war with God, at enmity with God. And until we make confession of faith, even though Christ has come and paid the price for us, there's still that enmity. there's still that tension. And the tension doesn't come from God, actually. The tension comes from us. We are at war with God in our own spirit, and we're rebelling against Him. So confession of our sin is the first step towards our salvation. It's actually accepting His life preserver that He throws us as we're drowning, you know? More than that, He didn't just throw the life preserver. He actually came down into the midst of our sin and despair, and He came to save us out of it Himself. But then confession isn't the end of the story either, is it? Confessing our sin and confessing to God is the beginning. Confession leads to forgiveness, but that's not the end of the story. Confession must be followed up by something called repentance. Repentance is where we change our heart. It's a turnaround. We're not staying in the same place that we were. It's one thing for me to say, let's just say, using the parent and child analogy, it's one thing if I had sinned against my parent, I had lied, for example, and I said, I'm sorry, I lied. I apologize for lying. My parent might have said, all right, I forgive you for the lying. But 5 minutes later, I lie again. Something is broken. You know what I'm saying? There's something that needs to happen to the individual who makes the confession. Confession is important. It's absolutely imperative, but it's not the end of the story. Confession must be followed by repentance. And repentance is a turnaround. It's a, hey, okay, I acknowledge that's not the right way to go. And I don't want to go that way anymore. So now I'm going to turn and follow a different road. And repentance leads to transformation. And last week, I got excited about that. My wife said to me after the service, she said, wow, you were kind of theatrical in church on Sunday. And so I said, I didn't think I was, but I guess I was having too much fun. So anyway, later in the week, I called my mom in Africa, and I think mom's watching. Hey, mom. It's cool. That is cool. My mom's watching. It's all right for me to say hi, right? You guys are funny. I better, right? I'm almost 50 years old. I still say hi to my mom. It's okay. Come on. She said to me, please greet the church on my behalf. She said, tell the church I send all my love. So I'm officially saying on Facebook Live, mom says hi. Anyway, mom, I spoke to mom in the week, and she says, you were kind of theatrical in church on Sunday. So all the women in my life are telling me that I've been rather theatrical recently, and I'm going to try my best not to be theatrical today. Anyway, it was fun. I had fun. Repentance leads to transformation, and transformation is what we desire, isn't it? Isn't that what we're looking for? We want to be changed. I don't want to be the same guy that I was. You know, if you were dying or dead, and your rescuer came and brought you back to life again, surely you wouldn't go live in that place of death where you once were. Surely you'd be wanting to be saved out of something and into something else. Yeah. So this is what repentance is all about. It's about turning around. It's about saying, God, I'm going to do it differently. I want to do it your way. I don't want to be in charge anymore. I wanted to do it your way. So we talked about that. We talked about how that manifests in our actual everyday lives, more than just an idea. But For example, relationships that need to be repaired, unforgiveness that we've been harboring, bitterness against other people. That's sinful to harbor that unforgiveness. And I can say, I can confess it before the Lord all day, and God will forgive me and cleanse me from unrighteousness. Thank God for that. But it doesn't, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is it's not the end of the story, but the next part of the story is I got to say, all right, God, I want to forgive, and I want to do more than forgive. I want to learn to love those people that hurt me, those people that I'm holding unforgiveness against. And so that progression from the love of God being manifested and us being awakened to the love of God, to then confession of our sin, to then repentance from our sin, and then that leads to the final stage. Anybody remember what the final stage was last week? Please, thank you. Thank you. I was about to say, please somebody, remember. Believing. And confession, repentance, and then the final thing is believing that God will actually take this person and put His Holy Spirit in me and give me a purpose that is far beyond anything that I could ever have thought of or dreamed of, to give me a purpose, a destiny, if you will, to walk in plans and purposes which He designed from before I was even born. Before I ever messed up, God had a plan for me, and He was thinking about the post-mess-up Eric. Does that make sense? He wasn't looking at me saying, I have a plan for you, and then I messed up, and He's like, ooh, I'm going to have to change that plan. That's not God. God looked at me and He said, I know you, and I got a plan for you. And He's like, by the way, it includes all the messing up. Not that it's my plan that you mess up, but my plan is not thwarted by your messing up. Provided you go through the process of discovering my love, and then being led to a place of confession, and then repenting and turning around, and then finally believing. Believing is that next step, and it's part of the journey that many of us don't actually get to because we got hung up on the confession part. We're not even ready to confess our sins yet, let alone believe that God wants to take us, simple us, ordinary us, and use us for remarkable things. Well, today I want to follow on from that, and I'm speaking about this really in the vein of, we're talking about prayer. I know that it may seem hard to kind of connect the dots here, but trust me, they're all connected. I'm talking about overall about prayer and about relationship with God, okay? The context of the message that I'm going to be giving you this morning is inside of this sort of broad overview of prayer. And I'm going to define prayer as our conversations, our relationship, our walking with God, okay? So I'm not going to be talking about prayer as only that intentional part where we sit down and have a definite set time that's set apart for us to formally, you know, clasp our hands, close our eyes, and pray, or maybe hold hands together with people in a prayer circle or whatever. I'm not saying that that's not prayer. That certainly is prayer, but that's only the minutest part. That's a very defined portion, in the same way that worship is not just musical instruments and people singing. Worship is so much more than that. Worship is our attitude towards God. It's an attitude of gratefulness and trust and being able to say, you know what, even though I, as we heard today, even though I might be in despair or I'm surrounded by the enemy, I'm still going to thank God. There's an attitude there, and it doesn't have to be musical. Does that make sense? So worship is bigger than music in the same way that prayer is bigger than the prayer meeting. Okay, and so I'm talking about us having a relationship with God that is an ongoing, permanent relationship with God. We're walking with Him constantly. We're in communication with Him constantly. It's the kind of pray without ceasing prayer that I'm talking about. And that pray without ceasing prayer involves, as part of it, one subsection of this prayer is where we begin to develop the same heart that God has. We start to develop the same passions that God has. We start to walk out our lives having laid down our own passions and our own evil desires to take up God's desires instead. His desires begin to replace ours, because that's that whole repentance and transformation thing that's taking place. We start to believe what He has to say about us and about other people, and then we begin to exercise that heart that God has towards other people. So the evangelism part, where we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, is, in my opinion, still part of that whole backdrop of our relationship and prayer. Somebody once said, before you talk to people about God, you need to talk to God about people. And I would have to say that is, without a doubt, that is really good wisdom right there. It's not scripture and verse, but I think there's wisdom there. We need to have this ongoing conversation with God about the people around us so that we can reach them with the love that God has that's going to lead them to that awakening moment that maybe will take them from the demonstration of God's love to the place where they recognize, oh, I'm a sinner, to where they confess that, and then they repent, and then they believe. Yeah, so there's a process here, and in order for us to get them there, we've got to agree with God about other people. And before we can agree with God about other people, we need to agree with God about ourselves. Because I think there's a huge obstacle when it comes to talking to other people. There's a huge obstacle. The obstacle is this: ourselves. And I went through a little list of thinking through things that used to be obstacles for me and that still are obstacles for me. And I didn't bring my notes with me, but maybe you can, you know, kind of just do a little mental analysis, check off on the box some of these for yourself. I thought, well, sometimes it's fear. I'm just afraid to talk to people. Maybe it's an insecurity. There's an insecurity in how I feel about myself, and how is that person going to feel about me, especially if it's somebody I know, and I really don't like rejection. Anybody here love rejection? No? Didn't think so. And so I don't love rejection, and I'm not really all that hip on going out and putting myself in a place where I know people are going to reject me. I mean, that's not smart. Who would do that on a regular basis? But I think that's an obstacle. That insecurity inside of us is an obstacle, and God wants us to overcome that obstacle. And I think we can. There are some others. There's perhaps an unwillingness or just an indifference towards the needs of other people. There's an obstacle. I thought about some others. Like, for example, maybe I'm lazy. That does happen from time to time. I'm just, you know, I've worked hard enough. I'm tired now. And so I'm not really in the mood. But there are more insidious things. There's pride. I don't like that person, or I don't like that group of people, or I don't like that kind of mindset that individual comes from. I'm better than that, or that person, I don't want to be associated with them. There's that. And that could take you could go down multiple roads with that. There are many. There are many reasons why we could be... why there could be obstacles in our path about sharing our faith with others. I think that oftentimes our enthusiasm is an obstacle. We're so enthusiastic that we're not willing to listen to the other people and not able to take their needs seriously. Because we're so full of enthusiasm about what we know that we want to impose what we know on them. That's a problem that I find very common in church. And I'm going to say that if you spend time talking to God about people and listening to God about people, particularly the people that you're trying to reach with the gospel, you might find that God wants you just to slow down the enthusiasm a little bit. Because I don't know that people respond well to pushiness. Do you? I'm not a big fan of when people get pushy. And when I have something that I really know somebody else needs, and I'm like really passionate about it, and I get pushy about it, crazy thing is I push them away rather than drawing them near. There's this amazing, amazing thing that Jesus demonstrated when he was with that Syrophoenician woman who had an issue going on with her daughter, and she wanted healing for her daughter, and she came to Jesus and said, "Heal my daughter." And Jesus said, "No. You know, I came to do work with the Jewish people, and you know, you're a Gentile, and can't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." Kind of racist there, Jesus. That's the Jesus we don't like right there. And actually, he wasn't at all being a racist. What he was doing was testing her, because she pressed in, and and she said, "No, I'm not going to take no for an answer." And she pressed in, and Jesus wasn't pushy. I mean, unless he was pushing her away, just enough to see what kind of resistance there was there to being pushed away, and how much he wanted to come in. He played that so well, didn't he? I mean, if he was a fisherman, that was like a marvelous moment when he caught this massive fish by not spooking the fish, by being pushy. I went fishing with my friends the other day, and I didn't catch anything. It's kind of, I mean, don't talk to Scott about it, because he would confirm what I'm saying, but it's kind of true that whenever I go fishing, I catch nothing, but I end up with the catch, because they always give it to me, isn't that? Anyway, so I always have breakfast. They don't get any. I never actually catch the fish. I clean it and I cook it, but I don't actually catch it because I'm really not all that good at catching fish. It's just, it's sad. But I'm kind of one of those guys who takes, you know, I take that rod and I just fling that thing out there and I'm noisy and slaps the water and psh, and I'm reeling it in. And my friends are like, whoa, bro, you need to slow it down a little bit and don't reel that in so fast, or you need to try bait it a little differently, or... And I see them, they go out there and they're so patient and they're not, it's like they throw out the lure and, you know, the fish is kind of looking around it and they're not just yanking it out of the water. In the same way, when we try to reach other people with the love of God, because we want to get them to that process of accept the love, repent, or, you know, confess, repent, believe, we want to get them in that process. We get so eager for that, we kind of throw the bait right at them. We're like, eat this, you know? And I can't blame you for your enthusiasm. I can't blame you for your enthusiasm. And sometimes your desperation. Sometimes it's just you're absolutely desperate. You know this person is really, really messed up and they need what you have to give them. But can I tell you, people are weird like this. They don't like being told what to do. So we have to become really, really good at walking through the walls that they put up and figuring out a way. We've got to find a doorway through that wall that they put up. We can't just blast it. We've got to open the door, and even better, get them to open the door. So anyway, I want to talk with you about this because I think it's part of God's plan, and I think it's part of God's plan for this church. I think it's part of God's plan for those who are listening. God wants us to be fruitful. Amen. And fruitfulness is part of the early mandate. He said to Adam and Eve, go out and, you know, be fruitful and multiply. And the fruitful and multiply portion was kind of, if you look through the Old Testament, it was repeated many times in the various stages of the history of salvation. And then, of course, when Jesus sent out his disciples, essentially with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it was the fruitfulness mandate again, that go be fruitful and multiply. And so I know that that's what God wants for us. I know it's where our prayer life is going to lead us. I know there's a destination that God has for us. And more than that, it's the life. There's nothing quite as intoxicating as leading someone to Christ or leading someone closer to Christ, even if they're already a Christian, but seeing them progress closer to Jesus and into a more intimate relationship with him. There's nothing more awesome than that. I happen to have the privilege of doing that as my job. I'm employed to do this. Isn't it great, Jim? I mean, it's just like, I can't believe I get to do this. I pinch myself every day. Do I really get to do this? But that doesn't make me any more, it doesn't make that more my job than it is your job. It's also your job. And I'm going to say to you, it's the life's blood for you as a believer to see other people progress, to see other people have that awakening moment and their hearts begin to burn inside of them. It's just what God wants. And it'll energize your prayer life. It'll energize just visualizing, believing that God can use you to reach somebody else with the love of Christ. It's powerful. So I want to take you, if you would, to the Gospel of John, and I want you to see something about Jesus. This is what I love about Jesus. He does not take no for an answer. So John chapter 20, it's the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. This happens to be the week after Easter, so we're at that eighth day. If Sunday, last Sunday was day one, this is day eight, and day eight actually has reference in John chapter 20. Before we get to that, read in verse 19. So on the evening of the day, the first day of the week, this would be Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. See that? Okay, the doors were locked because people were afraid. And Jesus walked through the walls, I guess. I mean, the door was locked. Nobody opened the door for him. He just came through, right? Jesus likes to be where the people are. And a closed door and a locked door isn't going to stop him. Okay, in case you think he doesn't do it very often, it was just a once-off thing. 8 days later, he did the same thing again. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I want you to see the closed door of Thomas's heart. Okay? There's a locked door. He said, I will never believe unless I can actually touch it. I want to touch his wounds. I want to feel his wounds. I want to know him. I want to know it's really him. No ghost stories for me. No, apparitions. No, dreams from you know, questionable women. I don't want that. Unless I can actually touch it for myself, I'm never going to believe. And so Thomas is in this place of unbelief. Thomas the doubter, as we know him because of this passage. But Jesus is not intimidated by Thomas's doubts, just like he wasn't intimidated by their fears the week before. Watch what happens. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Jesus walks through locked doors. Now, how many of you have got people that you know that you just know would, they benefit so much from knowing Jesus, but their hearts are like a locked door? Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they doubt. Maybe they're angry. Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they're just, it's all about science, and they couldn't possibly believe in something so superstitious as your gospel story. Can I just tell you something? Jesus loves to walk through locked doors. He loves to go where people won't let him because he loves them enough. Listen, he marched through death and hell, and that didn't hold him back. Why do you think that somebody's locked heart will hold Jesus back? The reason why we're often intimidated to talk to people is because we know their hearts are locked. We know that the door is closed, it's slammed shut, and so we just like, well, I guess I can't deal with that person. I can't work with that person right now. There's too much hardness there. I think about the way that Jesus works these miracles. Think about the Apostle Paul, right? Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was angry. He was an angry man. Why was Saul angry? Well, he was angry because the Jewish nation, in his opinion, was being mocked. The faith was being mocked by these Christians. And the blessing of God that he so desperately wanted to see, the presence of God and the temple of God, the people restored to the place of honor, God showing up and bringing his glory into manifestation, that was all being thwarted by what he believed, no doubt, was some false religion. And so the apostle, before he was the apostle, this guy, Saul of Tarsus, he thought that the best way for him to deal with this was to cleanse the land of these idolatrous liars and perjurers. And so he was angry. I'd say his heart was pretty locked. I mean, Stephen gave a pretty amazing rundown of why the temple, which was built by Solomon, could never contain the glory of God. His whole progression, Stephen's whole progression describing the salvation history and how the temple was the wrong thing for them to put their faith in, but the one who builds the temple out of flesh and blood, that's the guy that they should be putting their trust in. Stephen brought that to their attention, and when he got to that part about the temple, that's when Saul pretty much said, all right, everybody, you can stone the guy. They laid their coats at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. He was the guy moderating the stoning of Stephen. So he heard Stephen, and Stephen was inspired. He was so inspired that when he got done, Jesus gave him a standing ovation. He said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of the Father. He got a standing ovation from Jesus just before he died. He was inspired. Saul of Tarsus had a locked heart. We get intimidated by those people, don't we? Do you remember that there was a guy who was praying and talking to God? Just one day, casually, minding his own business, in prayer, talking to God about people. And God said to him, Ananias, there's this guy, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, his name is Saul of Tarsus. Ananias is like, get thee behind me, Satan. God says, no, I know you're praying right now, you're praying about the gospel going forth, and I want you to know that there's a guy who's going to carry the gospel. And his name is Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias is like, I don't know that I can believe that. Because I've got friends and relatives who've been killed by that guy. I mean, he's come here to Damascus with letters in hand, and he's allowed to arrest us and kill us. I don't think you understand, Lord. That guy's locked up. In his heart, he is locked. And Jesus says, yeah, but, you know, I walk through the locked doors. Can you go where no man has gone before? Because I'd like to take you with me, and I'd like to walk with you. And you just hold my hand, and we'll go through this together. We'll just walk through that wall. Are you ready? Let's go. You hold my hand. I'm going. Zzz. Come on, Ananias. Come on. Clunk. Clunk. I think God wants to allow us to experience, kind of metaphorically, this superpower of walking through walls. But it's going to take a robust faith that actually is willing to say, right now, that person's heart is more important to God than my safety, and I just got to trust God with that one. Or right now, that person's heart is more important to God than my career, and I'm just going to have to trust God with that. Jesus still walks through walls. Ananias said, yes, Lord. I can imagine he was trembling in his boots when he went down there. When he saw Saul of Tarsus, he's like, he's blind. Oh, thank God. If this goes wrong, he'll never recognize me. Ananias is like, Saul of Tarsus. He's going to put a little effect on his voice, like, Saul of Tarsus. My mother's watching. I'm sorry. I got theatrical. I'm sorry. I can't help myself. What can I say? Anyway. Oh, dear. So Ananias went down there, and he literally takes his life in his hands. But actually, he didn't. He took his life, and he put it in God's hands. And he said, okay, Lord, I guess if this is my last day, at least let me go out being obedient to you. And the greatest miracle, when he went to speak to Saul of Tarsus, he says, I came here to speak to you. And Saul says, you're Ananias, aren't you? Yeah, God told me that you were coming. Tell me everything. Because sometimes the way people experience that love of God is through the boldness of you. And there's no other way they're going to experience that love, because who's going to love Saul of Tarsus? Surely it's not going to be the guy who Saul could easily throw in jail and have killed. But that guy comes and he displays a boldness and a willingness because he cares more about Saul's eternity. And in that demonstration, Ananias reveals the love of Christ. You understand? He is the fragrance of Christ in that place because he is bold enough to say, your life is more important than mine. Your eternity is more important than my temporary life. And if you kill me, so be it. But you need Jesus. That, my friends, is the miracle working power of Christ. It's the boldness of the saints. You're looking for God to do some supernatural miracle where earthquakes happen or fire falls from heaven or whatever. There's no greater miracle than a Christian being bold enough to talk about his or her faith. That's a powerful miracle because you are putting everything on the line when you do that. You are inviting rejection. You are inviting abuse. But that's what love does. I want to share with you Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. You've heard of a Sermon on the Mount, haven't you? Well, he preached two really big sermons that we get like big media attention on this in the Bible. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 give us the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 5 gives us the Sermon in the Plain. And I think this is really pretty remarkable. I haven't done research into this to try and figure it out, but looking at the text, it's kind of interesting to me because I think there's really only one place that this plain can be where Jesus is speaking. Well, that's not true. It could be any plain, but wouldn't it be cool if it was this other plain? This is me making perhaps a little too much of an inference, drawing too much out of it. But chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus comes and verse 17, he came down with them and he stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. I don't have a map with me right now, although Greg probably will pull one up before I'm finished talking. But a map of Israel, for those of you who are familiar with the geography at all, Jerusalem and Judea are sort of south central, and Tyre and Sidon are actually north and west, right at the very top. And they're not actually part of the land. In David's kingdom, they were vassal state, but they're actually up right on the border with Syria. So you've got Tyre and Sidon on the seacoast, and then you've got people from Jerusalem and Judea, which is the hill country, and they're meeting in a plain. The only thing I can think of is they must be meeting somewhere in the middle there. If you've got people from both of these, must be a plain somewhere in the middle where Jesus is meeting them. Well, what plain is that? It's the plain of Megiddo. And Armageddon's supposed to happen on the plain of Megiddo. So just kind of interesting little thing here. Jesus is about to give a strategy, and very possibly on the plain of Megiddo. Again, that's not really all that. It's not necessary for the sermon, but it's kind of fun to think it through for those who are eschatologically minded. But he's on this plain, somewhere in between these two places, and there's a lot of people gathered there, and they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for the power came out from him and healed them all. I just want to tell you something. Power still comes out from Jesus to heal you. Same Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever. Power doesn't come out of me, but power comes out of Jesus. What did the people do? They drew near to him. They sought to touch him. I said to the early service people, there's something about gathering with a crowd of people where Jesus is that's really electrifying. That's awesome. You can gather with a crowd of people at church. You're like, hey, Jesus is going to be there. I know he likes church. He shows up in church, right? And that is true. He does. He said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there. So he likes to show up in church. Be in church. You'll see Jesus. But will you be healed? Well, not necessarily. Will you be cured of your illness? Maybe not. Well, because power comes out of Jesus and you got to touch him for that to happen. Did you know it's possible for you to come and not touch him? It's possible for you to be in the place where he's at along with a crowd of other people and even listen to what he says. But it can have zero effect on you. If you want to be healed, you're going to have to draw near. If you want the power encounter, you're going to have to reach out through the crowd and lay a hold of him. And that's a personal commitment. You cannot just do this by being along with the crowd, along for the ride. It's good that you're there. You'll hear some good things. It's good that you're here in church. You'll hear some good stuff. But how many of you know that the experience of the church go is different in the back row from what it is in the front row? Now, I'm not, Leo, it's okay. You're in the back. I know it's okay. You experience God and you're awesome, bro. We do have a space up here for you if you ever wanted to be in the front row. But for those of you who are in the back row, you know, just very practically, it's distracting in the back row, right? The people who are looking, who are only there for a short moment because they've got another appointment they've got to run to, or time is short or whatever, or they come in a little bit late, where do they sit? Back row. Sometimes it's a little distracting like that. No offense to those of you in the back row today. Just using an illustration because we've all been there and we all know what it's like. When I sit in the back row, I'm usually aware of everything that's going on around me. I'm thinking, looking at the watch. I'm thinking about going to the bathroom. I'm wondering if they've put the coffee pot on upstairs. And, you know, these are the things that are on my mind. When I'm in the front row, it's just me and Jesus. It's true, isn't it true? Full effect. Up front. Can I tell you, it's always been that way. It's always been that way. The closer you press in, the more you receive. This is just a practical example of it, but figuratively speaking, it's always been that way. The more you press into God, the more you receive from God. With the measure with which you give, it gets measured back to you. God says it. It's a universal principle. It will never change. So you're saying to yourself, well, I go to church, but I never get anything from it. Well, you didn't press in, did you? You didn't press in. Now, yeah, I'm pointing that finger that you're the accusing finger that says to whatever church it is, and you never say about Living Hope, I know you never do, but if you went to some other church and you were like, well, I went to church, but really it was big and it was noisy and I really didn't get much from it. Well, guess what? You didn't press in. Because Jesus was there. You're like, well, I don't know, you didn't hear that pastor preach, Eric. No, I heard Jesus. He said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'll be right there. Which means whether you got something from the pastor's sermon or not, Jesus was there. And you need to press in. It's a little sidetrack. I just want to invite you. I'm sorry. Maybe it sounds like I'm a little angry. I'm not angry at all. You guys are awesome. I love you guys very much. I just don't want you to be robbed of something because you didn't think about it. You didn't realize that in not giving it your best effort, you were actually robbing yourself of what really could have been there. Jesus is here to heal. The presence of the Lord is here to heal. And if you reach out and touch him, the hem of his garment, you know what? Maybe he'll heal you. I can't guarantee that in the moment you reach out and touch him that something's going to happen. But I can guarantee you this, if you don't reach out and touch him, nothing's going to happen. So reach out and touch him. And if nothing happened, reach out and touch him again. And if nothing happened there, cling to the guy. Amen. Until he says, stop clinging to me. Anybody got some nonstick spray? Because if you cling to him, you're going to get what you're looking for. Jesus said when he talked about prayer in Luke chapter 18, he said, let me teach you how to pray so that you don't give up when you're praying. Let me tell you a parable about a widow who didn't get justice, and she kept asking for justice. Was that the Luke 18 passage? Anyway, I may be quoting the wrong scripture, but you know the story. She kept going back to that unrighteous judge who eventually said, you know what, somebody take care of this woman. She's annoying me. And Jesus said, that's how you ought to treat your heavenly Father. What? He's not unrighteous. No, he's not. Do I annoy him? No. But you know what? If you're not getting your answer from God, maybe it's time for you to start being a little annoying in your prayer life. Harp on about it. Just keep going back and saying, so Lord, about that. And God's like, hey, I don't want to talk about that. Okay, we'll talk about what you want to talk about, Lord. But when it's over, can we talk about that thing again? Because I need that. And Papa, I know that you are a righteous Father and you give your children what they need. I know you don't give us always what we want, but you give us what we need. And Papa, either I need this or I don't need it. And if I don't need it, you need to show me how I don't need it. Because right now, All I know is I need this. Yeah? Tenacity, my friends, tenacity in prayer. So then that being said, Jesus goes on to say this. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." I want you to hear this in the context of what we've been talking about today. Jesus walks through closed doors. A closed door does not mean you can't preach to that person about the gospel. It's just a closed door. Jesus is not intimidated. But the only way to get through that closed door is if you are going to be not intimidated too. If you're intimidated, he's going to go through. Okay, let's try that again. Ananias, here we go. All right, here we go. And all right. Got some fear issues, buddy. We need to deal with those fear issues right here. Let's work through that intimidation. Why are you so worried about what this person thinks about you? What is it in your identity that you feel that person needs to give you? Why are you so insecure? Oh, you're afraid because you actually, secretly, you really admire them and you really like them and you want them to like you. It's going to make you feel better about yourself. Oh, okay. Well, let's get over that because I like you. And it really doesn't matter what they think about you because I think you're awesome. In fact, I've called you my family. You're a son of the living God. So I'm going to crown you now with righteousness and with a robe of righteousness and a crown of glory. And I'm put a ring on your finger and I'm going to give you my name. You can call my name out anytime you like. You are going to walk in the glory of the Lord. Spirit of God upon you. Breathe. Receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, got it? Your identity is secure. So now you don't need what they had to offer you anymore. So now that you're no longer intimidated with that, let's go through that. Let's go through that locked door. Wow. There are many reasons that we're intimidated by people and the locked door. Sometimes it's our own insecurity. Sometimes it's our fear. Sometimes it's our indifference. Many reasons. None of them are valid. Intimidation is not God's plan for your life. And the voice of the Holy Spirit doesn't come through intimidation. If you're saying, oh, I'm not supposed to talk to that person, God kind of, you know, gave me the warning that I wasn't supposed to. Well, let's explore that for a minute. Is that because you're intimidated? Because God did not give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if you're intimidated and that's the reason you're not talking about this, that's not the Holy Spirit giving you wisdom. That's you finding an excuse to not talk about it. That's you acquiescing to your own fears. Grow a backbone and walk through the closed door. You're going to be like, next week you're going to arrive like, dude, Eric, it was awesome. We had the most amazing time, but we're all jobless now. We all lost our jobs. Whew. Well, that's going to be awesome. We'll just start a whole new company. We'll go fishing or something. I don't know. Oh, blessed are you when people hate you, he says. Blessed are you. This is what he says. Don't be intimidated when people hate you. You're actually blessed. You have a reward from God in heaven. Can you hear? He's beginning to speak on this, very possibly, this plane of, you know, Megiddo, where Armageddon's supposed to happen. I think the great Armageddon is between us and our own insecurities. And I think that's what God wants to he wants to destroy that insecurity in your life and give you the boldness that says, I don't care what they do to me. Because Jesus is awesome, and Jesus is mine, and I am his, and I'm walking and living in that relationship, and so do whatever you can. You can't steal this away from me. The world didn't give it. The world can't take it away. Amen. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so did their fathers do, the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Recently, I saw this movie by the Richard Wurmbrand story, the Tortured for Christ movie, right? And in this movie, Richard is depicted as with a small congregation. He was a Lutheran pastor, and a small congregation reaching out to their Russian oppressors, the communist oppressors, and they were, I mean, they were literally herding these people up and sending them off to the gulags, right? But this church took it upon themselves to actually go out of their way to reach out to the Russian soldiers. I mean, they sent their kids out to go and be nice to the Russians. They went out and found ways to do Bible studies with Russian soldiers who suddenly showed an interest in the gospel, knowing that you're like, I mean, you are just one step away from a gulag. Talk about closed doors. It's a powerful story. And of course, many of them did get arrested. Many of them died. Wurmbrand himself survived and started that, you know, God used it in the most incredible way and started the ministry Voice of the Martyrs that for the last, you know, 30 or 40 years. It's just been a huge ministry. Those closed doors were never closed to Jesus. But the superpower to walk through those doors comes through faith and believing that Jesus meant what he said when he said, love those who oppress you. Do good to those who hurt you and abuse you. I'm not talking about living in an abusive relationship. That's a different story, okay? That's not what he's talking about either. He's talking about for your faith, people who abuse you for your faith, all right? Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And to the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. Begs what? Begs for the gospel. All of this is in the context, I believe, of the previous verses when he says in verse 22 and verse 23, rejoice, you know, they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. This is all because of your faith. If this is happening to you because of your faith, rejoice and do good to those people. Does that make sense? Yeah. I mean, I think the do good to those who oppress you is probably good across the board in any kind of circumstance, to show love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness towards anybody on any level. Yes, absolutely. But particularly regarding the gospel and carrying the gospel out into the world, which is what Jesus was doing and what Jesus wants you and I to do. And it's part of what we're going to get out of the secret place. When we get with God, it is inevitable that at some point the secret place is going to become the place where God infuses us with mission. If you love those that love you, what benefit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind, look at this, to the who? To the ungrateful and the evil. Okay, news flash. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. What? What? Seriously? Those of you who think that God is mean, that God has a big stick, that God's getting ready to use it, he is that. But is that towards the devil? He's got a big stick, and he's already used it. It was a stick kind of looked like that. And he used it. But when it comes to people, God loves people. God loves people. That's why we love people. That's why we have to. We absolutely have to. You've got to love those people. Jason said to me the other day, Eric, what are we doing about that map on the wall? It's haunting me. I'll tell you what we're going to do, Jason. We're going to love them. That's where it's going to start. We're going to love them with a kind of love that does what Ananias did, that goes out of our way to speak to them, to walk through the walls and the closed doors. That's what we're going to do. How that happens, I don't know. That's the Holy Spirit. He's going to fill the wind in your sail. And each of you is going to have to figure out from God what that means. But we're going to love those people. We're going to pray. We're going to talk to God about those people. And not just them. But the map is a lot bigger than that. It's a lot bigger than that. Guys, I'm going to finish 2 minutes early because there's a great reward for me in doing that. One moment just to clarify something. I mentioned to you, just so that you don't think I'm saying the wrong thing. When you're fishing, remember, you don't just throw the bait at the fish. Not smart, okay? But you should still go fishing. You should still go fishing. Cast it out there on the waters. All kinds of lures, that's right. And don't be so proud as to think that you have to be the one who closes the deal, right? You're just taking people one step closer to Jesus. Well, I should let you guys go now, right? I think we should dismiss. Well, let the blessing of the Lord be upon you. I just want to raise my hands over you and say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and upon you all week long. Go in the grace of God. Amen.